Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation.
I'm going to start doing a video podcast just so people can see Annette dancing.
I think that's great.
So great. Well, hey, welcome back to everybody. Happy Friday. B, I was going to say something about I have to check my rants because I've got you here, but no, you just encourage it. So last week I talked
encourage
about,
them.
Yeah, you like to yab about me occasionally, which I was,
that's true.
I was talking to somebody else who said, well, I'm going to yab at you on this. And I don't remember who it was. But anyways,
I was talking to Mark and I said, feel free to yab at me. And he says, what are you talking about? I was like, how do you not know what that means?
Goodness. Oh my goodness. All right. That, okay. That, exactly. My opinion about Mark has just shifted ever so much. So, we got a net back and, super exciting. Because it's always super exciting to have Annette on. She just refreshed the purple in her hair, which is amazing.
And glad you can't. It's not a video podcast.
That's right. I may have to do that. I'll think about it. We'll see. You can let me know if you want to see a video of this.
Not this one, but like a one, right?
I could record this one.
Good.
What happens if I'll just
my earlier dancing.
There you go. Oh, there's my record button. Is it going to tell me that? Ooh, it doesn't announce that it's recording. It did it for you?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. I'll stop recording. Oh, well. Well, last week I talked a little bit about shame and I didn't have Annette to yab at me on that and tell me that I was wrong. So did you listen to it?
I did, and I felt like I don't remember any things that I was yeah-butting you while I was listening. Oh, so,
well, I'll have to try harder.
I'll have to re-listen.
No, I think that one of the points that I had was, I don't remember what my points were. Sometimes they just come to me as I'm doing my own thing, minding my own business. And so the thing that I wanted to talk about today was, since I am not remembering what I talked about last week, it was a whole week ago. But the thing today is, I heard something, I was listening to another podcast today and heard something about calling people to repentance. And I just have been kind of toying around with that in my mind. What does it mean to call somebody to repentance? What is our obligation to call somebody to repentance? And I'm not talking about if you're a missionary and that's your assignment. I'm not talking about if you're the bishop of a congregation. I'm talking about I'm an adult. You're an adult. We are, in our case, separated by many states. No time zones, just several states. So if I see something, if I see you doing something where I come to believe that you are behaving in a way or believing something that is inconsistent with my understanding of the quote right way, what's my responsibility?
Is this rhetorical or do you actually?
I would love to hear. I would love to hear people's thoughts.
I don't think we have any responsibility in that scenario. Why are you raising your hand?
I'm just playing around. So if our responsibility is zero, Where does that end? We have kids. Okay, so you and I both have kids. We have kids that are 18 on their own. They're adults. They don't, quote unquote, report to us anymore. They do sometimes let us know what's going on, but they don't, they're not under the obligation to, maybe I should say it the other way. We're not under the obligation. We don't have stewardship over them. So here's an example I'll just throw out because I can. So I have five kids. You have a bunch of kids too. So one of my kids a couple days ago had a baby. Super exciting. He's amazing, by the way. I've never met him, but I can just tell.
The kid or the baby?
The kid is fine. That's Carissa. I would say she's amazing if I said she's amazing, but so I was talking about the kid. So at some point we're going to be in the same room and she's going to do something or not do something that I disagree with. Because of my experience, I have 30 years experience raising kids. Obviously, I've got it all right. I've got it all figured out by now. So if I see her do something or not do something that I disagree with or that I think there's a better way, maybe she is using a tone of voice that I think is not going to get the results that I think she should get. Uh-huh. Now, just a little bit of context. Before he was born, our dad died.
Yes.
My in-laws both have passed. So I'm assuming, based on absolutely nothing other than some story that I've told myself, that he was getting last-minute instructions from three of the most...
Are they terrified at this point?
They should be. Yes. I'm trying to think of a good diplomatic word to use. Three of the most, I wasn't going to say obnoxious people on the planet, because that really just describes dad.
Well, they're all a little bit of pot stirrers.
Yes. In a good way.
Yeah.
Well, I should say in an entertaining way. I don't know if it's ever good, but it's certainly entertaining. So if I see the baby do things or not do things, or I see my daughter, son-in-law do things, not do things, what's my obligation? Now, to make it even more convoluted, more complex, let's just suppose that there is some cultural norm that is being violated. They are teaching something that is, in my opinion, bad or wrong. Mm-hmm. I'll leave it super vague like that.
Okay.
What's my obligation?
I'm still going to double down on you have zero obligation.
Okay.
And I want somebody to like, yeah, but me or give me perspective because I feel like we might feel an obligation, but there actually is none because that is focusing simply on the behavior, which you don't know what's driving the behavior.
Right. So if I know what's driving the behavior, does that make a difference?
It can.
Okay.
But it's also not your stewardship. Well, for example, since we're talking about newborn babies, we'll take a little trip down memory lane. With one of my children, I had decided ahead of time, because of some health issues and other reasons, that I was not going to nurse one of my kids. And I had, well, it doesn't matter what my reasons were. Mm-hmm. They were my reasons. And right. It was a decision I had made. And so when this child was born, I was getting a lot of like calls to repentance by the nursing staff at the hospital.
I think mom's word is flack. You were getting flack.
No, it was actually, there was some hardcore shaming that being happening by one particular nurse to the point that Barry's actually stepped in and said, you need to stop or we're going to make a complaint and get a different nurse up here. This is unacceptable.
Right.
Some personal attack. She was making a lot of assumptions. And what she didn't know was it was in my best interest and the baby's best interest to get a bottle. Mm-hmm. And But she obviously felt called to express her opinion, mm-hmm. you know, and it was kind of like, and I know that that's like a really hot topic, about how we feed our newborns. I think it's silly a little bit that it is, you know, but it is, it's yeah. just, that's just the, you know, and, you know, I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. And so I know as short as 2 years ago, it was still an incredibly high charge topic.
I'm sure it still is.
And my nurse felt very strong that she needed, but she didn't know what was driving the behavior. She also didn't take any time to find out. It mm-hmm. also wouldn't have mattered because, and maybe that's where it's like a stewardship. She had no stewardship over me.
Right.
And I think it's okay. Like if you're saying like you see something and it concerns you or whatever, if you say something, it really could mean the difference having a relationship or not having a relationship. If you're constantly coming in and criticizing your kids, even if they're growing up, you know, whereas like they're doing their thing for the very first time. Barry and I were talking last night, and I was like, why is it that like, we all think adults know what they're doing. We don't. We're all just like,
until we get there.
This is the first time I've ever had to navigate this right. scenario with this circumstance, you know,
it's all smoke and mirrors.
But I can drive a car, so somehow I'm valid. So I feel like really I don't know that there's ever a time when, and I would even maybe go as far, I also reserve the right to change my mind at any time. I don't know that there's ever a time, even if you have like, even if you're a bishop and you have stewardship over that person, unless you have all of the information, because doing so could do more harm than good. Mm-hmm. And I think when we put a focus on a behavior is more important than a person, you know, we've got our policies over people or people over policies, which is a huge controversy, I think, in all of Christianity right now. You know, I just don't know that it's ever appropriate.
Okay.
You're going to fight me. Fight me. somebody comment an email, because I would actually love to have like a, let's have a conversation and help me see something that I'm not seeing.
So.
But be prepared to be yeah-butted.
No, that's what this is all about, I think. I think the whole point, at least for me personally, is this is a venue for me to have conversations that I want to have, to have better understanding based on what I see going on in my life and other people's lives and what I am assuming other people are experiencing. So I'm going to manufacture a scenario. Let me see if I can come up with a good one that's going to make my case. Okay. Suppose this is not based on any reality. This is based on, like I said, I'm manufacturing a case. Let's suppose I have a ministering family who needs some help installing their printer for their computer. I just did that today. So I have some ability to do that successfully. So they call me up. I'm their ministering brother. I show up. I get the information that I need as far as drivers, and I install it. So I'm on their computer. I'm installing drivers. And as I'm bouncing between open windows, I see that they have been looking at child pornography. Because it's child pornography, it's a I think it's a different situation than if it were just somebody's I don't even know what sites are, XXX site, whatever it is. So
there's legality issues there.
So that's what I'm bringing into it. There's a legality issue. Let's just suppose that I don't know what the law is, if it's a mandatory reporting type thing or not. But I'm absolutely concerned about this person. I'm afraid that they are getting themselves into situations that could bite them in serious ways, legally, maybe socially, maybe from a church standpoint. And I'm just saying that only because I said that they're a family that I minister to. I don't have this in my ministering families. I'm just putting that out there. I have.
When you say you installed a printer, you just did that for yourself. You didn't install.
Correct.
I'm just clarifying.
Yes. So, because there are some legal ramifications. That's why I'm trying to make it messy. I'm trying to make it as messy as possible.
I like it.
So, what's my obligation?
Well,
what's my obligation? Oh, so let me clarify my question before you start yabbing me.
I'm not going to yab.
Okay. So, number one, the people that I can think of that I might have a conversation with. The individual, maybe the individual spouse, maybe the quorum president, maybe the bishop, and let's just leave it there. There could be other people that I could, like my ministering companion or my wife or, you know, stuff like that, but that's not beneficial. I don't think that's going to advance the conversation at all. That gets into confidentiality and right. Breaching that. So what's my obligation?
So, well, I think the first thing is we have to go back to the very beginning, because you asked the question of what does it mean? And we might be talking about two different things when we talk about calling somebody to repentance.
Okay.
So what do you mean when you say, where is my obligation to call people to repentance?
In this imaginary case, have I said that before? This is imaginary. This is not true. This did not happen. I'm not aware of this happening anywhere. But so my question is, there is somebody that I stumble upon information, and it could be somebody tells me something. It could be I observe something. It could be I hear gossip. It could be and gossip just means I didn't hear from the individual, I heard from somebody else, whether or not that information is reliable. I heard information, I gained information that is concerning to me because it involves a behavior that is inconsistent with who I think people would want to be. I think people are not wanting to be engaged in that kind of, or certainly doesn't want people to know that they're engaged in this kind of behavior. But it's, I'm going to say, I would argue, I would yab at this part, but I'm going to just make the assertion that this is a behavior that is objectively wrong. It's not right. Based on my opinion. We have laws. We have, right.
So, but when you say call somebody to repentance, are you talking like about call them out on their behavior, or are you talking about trying to save them from themselves? Like what exactly?
You're asking me questions that I don't have answers to right now.
Okay. Then we'll just pretend like.
Do you have different, okay, so my question for you, do you have different answers based on my answer to that question? How I define call to repentance.
When we first talked about calling somebody to repentance, I have a picture in my mind of what that looks like.
Like a Benedi. Yeah.
Well, yes, but also like almost a little self-righteous, okay. Like somehow you know better than, and you, but you might not know what's driving the behavior.
Okay.
And so it sounds like it's maybe not so much that, but like maybe where is my obligation to do I have an obligation to insert myself or be involved in the in any of these scenarios? And of course, that would change with, you know, your what's the word that Gainal and Condi always uses?
I don't know.
Not ownership, but stewardship.
About stewardship. Okay.
And your stewardship. And of course, that's going to look different if it's your own children or, sure, you know, family members versus a congregant in mm-hmm. your church.
Right.
But in your, so in your imaginary, completely fictional scenario, I think it's tricky because you don't know who pulled up the porn.
True.
And it might not be what you thought it was. Now, I say that because Barry had a job offer. He went through the whole process with the FBI years and years ago, mm-hmm. and he would have been in their child porn department going after that. Mm-hmm. And it would be on his computer.
Right.
For work. Right.
Right.
So you're making some assumptions. Now, of course, who knows, you know, like, so you, I don't know if that would have, if he had taken that job, I don't know if people would have known what he was doing or if right. that would have been something that fell under security clearance. I just don't know. Right. I know you had to have security clearance. So you're making some assumptions. Also, you know, kids could have gotten on the computer. I have a friend who got asked to look into renting a cotton candy machine mm-hmm. for a ward festival, ward activity. And she just searched cotton candy and learned that you should never, she was like, I should not have done that because it started popping up a lot of questionable pop-ups and sites. Now this was long enough ago that like pop-up blockers weren't as
right.
built in, you know?
Yeah.
And so it could be something that was like stumbled upon, but I do think because of the legality issues in this completely fictional made up scenario,
the way you keep saying that makes it sound like this really happened and it did not.
No. Just what if the people just like are tuning in late and then they miss the first part about
wait. This is not going out live.
Oh shoot. I forgot about that.
Rewind. Listen to 10 minutes ago when I said this never happened.
Yeah. But yeah, if there would be an obligation to, I think, at least say, hey, just full disclosure, I saw this on your computer. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it would be appropriate to take it further up the chain. You know, maybe the husband and wife mm-hmm. scenario in that, because who knows? Maybe it's her. Maybe it's him. Maybe it's right. a child. Maybe it's, you know, and then that way, and then extricate yourself. Because that is a messy situation.
Yeah.
You know, so I think there is an obligation to at least do diligence there and at least letting the adults of the household know, hey, just, I want to let you know that I saw this. I don't know who has access to this computer, you know, because otherwise you do run into confidentiality and possibly consent, and could be creating a scenario for that family where it gets really messy and hard and ugly for them when it didn't need to be.
Right.
You know, unrelated, but kind of the same. That when this was probably 25 years ago, we lived in Utah, and there was a big news story of this gal who pulled up to a Costco back in the olden days when you got your film developed there and it was not digital, and the kiosk was right in the parking lot, basically. Mm-hmm. She had a under 1 year old and like a 2 year old. They were both asleep in the car. She pulled right up. So her car was literally 2 feet away from this kiosk, got out, dropped her film in. Her car was running. It was like 1 foot away from her the entire time, jumped in her car and, you know, got her film dropped off. And somebody saw that happen mm-hmm. and they called CPS and they had their kids taken away for neglect. And to me, I feel like that was just like, that was a time when it was not appropriate to step in. The children were not being neglected and they weren't right. in any, you know, so jumping the gun in a situation like that, as far as like calling somebody to repentance, like you don't know the scenario, you don't know the situation. You're only seeing a tiny little snippet And it's not fair, I don't think, or right to assume, you know, that old adage, what they say about the word assume.
What?
My kids are so proud of me because I'm actually saying the word assume instead of how I usually say it.
I can't imagine how you might normally say it.
I mean, I would say it. Sorry, Mom.
No, I don't want to have to make this an explicit episode.
Okay.
So, and that really begs the question. When, I guess it's the same question. If I see something, if I see a parent handling a child differently than I think is right, maybe there's a SWAT, maybe there's, and I'm not talking about full-on abuse. I'm talking about something that's maybe more aggressive than what I'm comfortable with, which could also include being locked in a car. At what point is intervention appropriate? Because my opinion is the scenario, the photo stand scenario that you describe, if those facts are the facts, then the response was a little bit out of line with what the actual scenario is. But, and I want to believe that that's a rare exception. I don't know whether it is, but so let me throw something else at you, just because I can. Does the, how do I want to say this? Does the, I need to get the Jeopardy music in here so that I know. Somebody's going to be listening saying, I think it stopped. I think.
Wait,
I think it disappeared. I'm going to change the rules a little bit. Let's just say that there's an appropriate stewardship. You've got a person who is, and I'm going to keep it as messy as possible. You've got a person, let's just say ecclesiastical leader, parent, somebody, and parent of a minor child. I'm not talking about parent of an adult child. Does the approach matter?
Oh, I think absolutely.
Or matters. Does the result matter? Because, and here's, okay, before you, I'm super excited because I can see it's just bursting to come out of you. So I'm going to make it a little bit messier.
Okay.
We have scriptures that say that as parents, if we don't teach our children the correct things, then their sins are on our heads. We have scriptures also that if we don't call people to repentance, and I did not look this up, so I'm making stuff up. I don't even know if it's exactly like this, but there's this idea. Maybe it's a cultural idea. If I don't fulfill my obligation in calling people to repentance, maybe that's part of what my calling is, my responsibility as a parent, then the sins of the individuals that I have stewardship over, children, parishioners, whatever, are on my head. So, continue. I will not interrupt this time.
Feel free
until to now.
So, I don't think those scriptures were translated correctly and or mean what we think they mean.
Okay.
Because I really struggle with God, a God, to quote Elder Karen, who is in relentless pursuit of his children and desperately wants them to return to them.
Yeah.
Is not going to trip us up, is absolutely not going to use fear-mongering as a way to try and manipulate us. And those references ooze of fear-mongering.
I would clarify that those references out of context can be used to create fear.
I do believe we have a stewardship and a responsibility to invite.
Okay.
So I think we can invite people to live a certain way or do a certain thing. And that's where our obligation ends.
Okay.
Unless, of course, they accept the invitation and ask for our continued involvement. With the exception, of course, being like our children, like my teenagers, most of them, pretty much all of them at one point or another rejected my invitation and asked me to kindly butt out. But I had a stewardship and a responsibility to not butt out.
Right.
Right. And so I think that that is a little bit different than something else. But sometimes we misinterpret or misuse our invitation as, and turn it into micromanaging. And I don't think that works well if it's a parent child relationship. Nobody, maybe it's just the Williams in me, but nobody wants to be told what to do and then micromanaged about it. Maybe some people do. No, I just
I'm going to disagree with you that there are times micromanaging is appropriate. But if you don't know when it's appropriate, then you are maybe at a greater risk of misusing micromanagement. So I'm just going to throw this out because I opened the door. Now I'm going to walk through it.
I feel like you're like dancing around and I want you to just say the thing.
Here we go. Let's just suppose that. No, I'll just say it. I won't create a scenario. There's a management, I guess it's a philosophy. It's a style. I don't know. Situational leadership is what it's called. And if you have somebody who is not developmentally strong at a task, you throw a new task at them. They need to, and you can pick anything. They need to make refreshments for the ward pitch-in, which in California we call that a potluck, but in Indiana we call it a pitch-in. What do you call it in Virginia?
Potluck.
Okay. You guys are weirdos then. Nice. Pitch-in. Everybody just kind of pitches in something. So if they've never made something, then they need a micromanager. Okay. Grab two eggs out of the fridge. Okay. You're going to crack the eggs into a bowl. Now you're going to mix those up. So micromanaging is appropriate. This was a tangent that wasn't necessary, but sure, what the heck, we'll go on it. So it's there are times that it's appropriate.
But that's micromanaging life choices. That's because there are times you have to micromanage because especially your children, like they don't know what to do, you know?
Put
like,
your shoes on. No, I told you, you put your shoes on. You're 13.
I have kids that went to church in their slippers and their pajamas one day because that's what they wanted to wear. And I was like, all right, that's fine.
That's awesome. I don't,
you can go in your bathing suit for all I care. And I, my husband probably would have cared a lot more, but I really wouldn't have cared one bit.
So I have a...
But that's different than a call to repentance scenario where you call somebody to repentance, like, hey, I noticed that you're not coming to church and that's not okay. And right. I'm going to call you and remind you on Saturday night. And then I'm going to come by and pick you up. And then even like physically pull you into the car to, you know, make you go like that. Right. I'm talking about a micromanaging situation like that.
Okay, I can let that go.
Where it's like the invitation of like, hey, I haven't seen you. I, you know, love to see you there. Then that opens up potentially the opportunity of being like, oh, well, I haven't been attending because I don't have a ride. Oh, okay. Well, I'd love to come pick you up, or I haven't been attending because of this scenario or that scenario. Then the thing you've extended the invitation and then that person gets to choose if they're going to accept your invitation as a call to repentance, or maybe give more information as to why you don't need a call to repentance.
Right.
Even though maybe it was perceived.
So here's a thought that just came to my mind.
Well, I love it.
You in the past, probably on the podcast, told a story about dad teaching lessons about ranking sins.
Yes, it's my favorite lesson. Probably the only one I can remember. No, I can remember two lessons from my youth, and that was the good one.
So I'm not going to ask about the bad one.
Well, the bad one wasn't him. I could tell you who taught it, but I don't know if they listened to this podcast.
But I listened to him, and if I know him, then I might point him in that direction. Hey, guess what? Guess what? So summarize the ranking sin lesson.
So he had us. He had probably a chalkboard because I don't think whiteboards were invented.
Probably not.
80s, but he had us brainstorm everything that we could think of that was a sin, from taking a peanut or a grape out of the bin at the grocery store to murdering somebody,
right,
and everything in between. The chalkboard was full of ideas: stealing gum, hitting somebody. You know, stealing other things. I mean, we were very creative.
Nice.
And then he had another one and had us, he had somebody come up and it was like, and you know how dad would be like, all right, now that we have this list.
Yes.
And he would have, he asked us to rank them in order of least bad, which was taking a grape or a peanut out of the bin at the grocery store.
As long as it's just one.
One, all the way down to murder or whatever was ranked as worse. So we had these columns and listed all of the sins. And then he said, all right. And he did his his clap and his little hand rub. He says, where's the line? We're like, what do you mean? He said, where's the line of then you can't be in God's presence, right? Because no unclean thing can be in God's presence. Where's the line? And I would even go as far as, because I've had so many conversations with people since then of, there are some sins that you actually don't need to repent of. They're minor sins. White lies, taking a grape, right? You're just testing it to make sure, is the produce good? Do I want to spend my money? And those don't need to be repented of. And so you can even go with this, like, where's the line of where you need to repent versus you don't need to repent? Where's the line of where you need the atonement versus you don't need the atonement? And we all kind of, everybody, this was a room of probably like 14 to 18 year olds. And we're all just discussing amongst ourselves and other people, where could this line be? And I don't know, I'm trying to remember if anybody ever did have the courage to go up and draw a line. If they did, there was definitely stuff above it. And then dad just said, there's no line. There's no line. And it was just like, So stealing a piece of gum is just as bad as murdering. We had some great conversations after that. And the answer is it could be, you know, which if you have any umbrage with that statement, please email Ken.
No, because I'm just sitting here thinking, oh, maybe this is our conversation next week. I would love to discuss ranking sins.
Yes.
Because, and the reason I brought that up is because this other podcast I was listening to where they were talking about, it was a stewardship relationship, but they talked about, and I wish I had it queued up so that I could actually play it, but I'm not going to do that. You can go listen to it. Just find it. Follow the Spirit. You'll get it. Maybe. But here's the thing that they brought up, and it really got me thinking. And the point was, let's just suppose. Now, for people who are not members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I'm going to describe a situation. Those who are members of the church, you may have some awareness. There is a process that people can go to when there's a, and I'm just going to call it a serious sin, serious mistake. Usually would be things like murder would certainly be one of those things. I've seen situations with financial impropriety, sexual misconduct, stuff like that. A process where there's a discussion. It's a council meeting, which is really just a group of people. And they discuss what happened, and on one hand, what's the damage to the church, and does the church need to have an official response? And on the other hand, what's the best thing for the individual? And so I had an opportunity as one of the people, one of the council members, to participate in several of these. And from the outside, for people who have not, and as I suppose for people who have gone through this process, I imagine that in some cases the process is not handled well. And you have somebody who made a clear mistake and they walk out feeling like they're now alone. They have no friends. They no longer have a church community, because if they're excommunicated from the church, if they're removed from the church congregation, they can still participate in meetings, but they're not allowed to really fully engage. And I imagine, I've heard stories where people have indicated that has not been a productive, enjoyable, pleasant process. But the ones that I've been involved in, the ones that I have been a part of, the person leading those meetings has such a deep love for the individual. And I think that makes a difference. So I'm just now throwing some ideas all together. We'll see if any of them actually fit. But you didn't say this, but I imagine that you probably would. I'm just going to assign this to you. The person involved in our repentance process who loves us the most is probably the Savior. Mm-hmm. Probably not our parents, probably not our bishop, probably not our neighbor. And so his invitation, I think, lands differently when he says, "Come unto me." I think that lands differently than the guy whose sin is different than the sin that they're accusing you of. So, and what I mean by that is, as I was growing up, we talked about it. Some sins smell different, and some sins stink, because if you smoke tobacco, for example, you're going to smell a certain way. And so your sin is very obvious. And if you're looking at, pictures that you shouldn't be looking at, that sin doesn't smell like tobacco. And so you may be able to get away with nobody noticing that you're making that specific mistake. There are certain sins that have an obvious component that you're involved in those things. And it could be gambling, as an example. The obvious component may be a financial problem, or bankruptcy, or loss of home, family, job, etc. So there are things that become obvious. There are other things that are not as obvious. But the point is, and the reason I asked you to bring up that lesson, is they're all below the line. They're all in the category of, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven if you have those sins. So maybe our next conversation is about repentance, but the actual process. But if you have somebody who is a sinner and their sins just stink differently, mm-hmm. calling you to repentance, I think something special has to be...
Which we're all sinners.
Correct.
We all have just a different, right? Yeah.
Right. So that's my point, is my sin is in this category of bad. Your sin is in this other category of bad. And so I think that for me to, quote, call you to repentance, whatever that looks like. So yeah, maybe your category of bad scares me, because I think your eternal welfare is at stake. Or in the church, a lot of times we talk about eternal families, and we don't know what that looks like. We think right. We know, but I don't think we do.
Don't actually know, yeah.
But we see things like other people's sins as threats to that. And so I think I'm going to go back to what you talked about with fear. I think if our calling somebody to repentance, if our challenging somebody on their behavior that is objectively bad or wrong is rooted in fear, then we've got to focus on ourselves. If it's rooted in love, then I think it's going to land differently. And when I say it's rooted in love, I'm going to be clear, because I think I may have a flashback here to when I was about 4 years old, and I may have been swatted a time or two in my young life, and I may have heard somebody say, I'm spanking you because I love you. I'm hurting you because I love you. I am not suggesting that mom and dad did not love us. I'm just saying that the behavior of hurting somebody because you love them seems to be inconsistent to me. And right. This is not a spanking discussion. I just want to make that clear also.
I think it should be, but
we can have a spanking discussion. That'll be on my other podcast. Spanking, yes or no, with Ken Williams.
What episode? Can't wait for the engagement on that one would be. I like what you said, but also feel like it's important to remember that the way you rank the list of sins mm-hmm. from bad to worse or good to bad
right.
might look different than how I have ranked the list of sins
right.
from bad to worse. And so we're not even speaking the same language. If you can say, well, your sin is worse than my sin, because maybe on my ranking, I hold more value to this other thing, right? And you know, I've been thinking this whole, actually, since we talked about this topic of, there is only one thing that we have been called to do mm-hmm. by God. And that is to love.
With you, it's always about love. It's
always about love, right? Like, and it's not just to be love them, right? But it's this godly, charitable love, love yeah. as God loves. And you can't do that if you're pointing out somebody else's what you deem faults.
It's the mote and the beam.
Yeah.
Why are you pointing out the beam in somebody else's, no, the mote in somebody else's eye? When you have this beam sticking out of yours.
Yeah. And I love that, because if you look up, a mote is like tiny than a speck.
Yeah.
And you know, beam is much bigger than that. And we do that all the time. And there's a lot of human reasons. I think that's part of the natural man, which mm-hmm. like of we are uncomfortable when that attention comes on us and we do want to put it onto somebody else. And so that's maybe be part of our motivation, but really the only thing, and I would even argue against the scriptures that you quoted, the only thing that God has asked us to do directly mm-hmm. is to love God mm-hmm. and love
others
and love others and a specific kind of love, right? Right. And I think that's really, if our focus is rooted in that, then we're not going to necessarily be calling people. And maybe when you say call to repentance, I'm hearing calling out to repentance, which mm-hmm. has a certain feel to me.
Right.
But we're going to be inviting them in instead of calling them out. Right.
Like, I like that.
And that changes everything, you know, that is going to be more focused on their heart than on the specific behavior. Mm-hmm. So what, it's a smoker. What if there's somebody that has a prescription for medical marijuana to mm-hmm. manage a terminal illness?
Right.
That is different than it should be, right? Like in my mind, that's different than somebody who's maybe using drugs for a different reason. But then again, that's also not my place.
Right.
I would never call out anybody in a situation like that. I would try to never, just because of, I don't know where the behavior is. My job is just to love.
Right. The judgment comes from someone else. Mm-hmm. I like that. I think that gives us a good landing place. Well, because what else can I say? You already said love everybody. And
I did love everyone. Say it again. But you know
well, what? There you go.
also so much easier when we take that task mm-hmm. of the judgment and trying to figure out somebody's heart and trying to figure out what we should say and where is this appropriate. That's a lot of work. Like, yeah. And I'm all about like cognitive load. Like that is a huge cognitive load to have to carry. But if all I have to do is just love and be kind and exhibit a Christ-like love, that's so much easier as far as managing a cognitive load.
Right.
It's harder to actually execute, but it's much easier as far in terms of what we carry on our shoulders.
So I've made the executive decision that next week we're going to talk about judgment.
Yay!
I like it. So, because I think that's, I think for me, if I get to the place where I am comfortable, and I think I am, I'm comfortable that it's not my responsibility to call other people out, to have them, to tell them that they need to repent. So for now, that's just how I'll define it. If I see somebody doing something that I think is harmful, maybe it's okay for me to share my opinion, but also maybe it's best for me to just let them know that it's my opinion. And then also, because I'm thinking about this idea of loving people. And I think that words aren't enough. It's like that parent in the grocery store pulling their kid out. I'm doing this because I love you. No, maybe it's true, but yeah. The behavior is inconsistent with the words.
You're also embarrassed because sure. Your kid's acting up and you feel like that maybe reflects negatively on you. Maybe you're also frustrated because you're tired right. And you've had a day and you don't have the patience to call immediately. You know, there's all those other factors. Right. Yeah, for sure.
So, yeah. But then we have this this issue of judgment. And so we'll talk about that next week.
Yeah. Oh, I love it.
So hopefully we haven't beat this one to death too much. I'm sure at some point we'll come back and say, now don't, what about that? Yeah, there you go. But thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next week. Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?